One of the things that I find in the hearts and the minds of the people today is that we don't give any time to the Word of God at home or in the church or in our lives every day in acknowledging the Lord to the Word. And because of that, God isn't in our lives as a whole. Because where there's no Word, there's no God. God is the Word. And everything is supposed to be built around God and for God, to God, for God's cause. And all of the wonder, all of the praise and the adoration and all of the interest is supposed to be in the Word. And it's supposed to be God's house. And we're supposed to be so hungering and thirsting after the Word. But it's become a thing to where it is a place of entertainment from preachers and from musicians and singers. And people are just coming together so they can feel the presence of God and feel better and then go back home and do the things that they want to in the flesh and in the world. This is so different from the early church. It's altogether different from the early church. It has nothing to do with the real church of the living God whatsoever. It's just exactly the reverse. If you will read in the New Testament and follow the church and follow the order of the church, you'll find out that everything is completely out of balance, completely contrary, and not at all in harmony with the Word. So this morning I felt like we just have a little bit of the Word, talk about the Word, if we get enough hunger to talk about the Word. Let me tell you this before you sit down, or we'll make reference to the Scripture. We're going to make reference to the same Scripture we did the other night about the seals, last night I believe it was. But before I do, I want you to think this over. Where there's no Word, there is no God. Where there is no God, there's no eternal life. Because faith is by the hearing of the Word. And the only eternal life there is the Word. Always remember that. That's hard to conceive of or get a hold of. But there is no eternal life except the Word. And if there's no Word, there is no eternal life. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. He was the Word. He was the Word made flesh. God is not a printed page. God is the Spirit Word. And in the beginning was the Spirit that became a Word that became flesh or a printed page for your benefit. And where there is no Word, there is no eternal life. Where there's no hunger for Word, you will never have the Word. Where there's no thirst for the Word, you will never have the Word. And where you never have the Word, then you'll never have eternal life. Though you may go to church, do all the things they do in church, you may give yourself fully to it, as to sing, as to go to church, as to give tithes, as to give offerings, as to fill up the church and be with a regularity every time there's a church service, but you still do not have eternal life. You may feel the presence of God continually coming to church, but you still do not have eternal life. And so then it is necessary for you to find the Word. And when you find the Word, then you'll find life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And when you find the Word, you find life. And if you don't find the Word, then you don't have life. And if you don't have a desire for the Word, you don't have life. And if the Word is in you, the Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it will cause you as a nature of this Word to do exactly the way the Word did when it was made flesh and walked among us. And the whole program and plan of the Word is to make you the Word, that you may be the Word family or the God family, and that you may be altogether different from the world, not the intellectual family, not the family of your own thoughts. Your own thoughts, he said, I want you to get rid of every one of them and bring every one of them into subjection to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that it be not you living but me. And whatever you think, that's what you are. As you're thinking, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And with the Word, if you cannot think the Word, if you cannot live the Word, if you cannot talk the Word, if you cannot be the Word as to whatever measure of your life it might be, then you don't have eternal life. So then, whether you be all 30-fold of the Word or whether you just be a little bit of the Word, you're just a babe born into God and you must grow more into the Word to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect Word or the perfect man Christ Jesus, who was the Word, and always be the Word in your thoughts, the Word in your deeds, the Word in everything. He sent His Word and healed them. By His word, He cast out the unclean spirits. By His word, He said, let there be, and spoke the world into existence. And by His word, He upholds all things, because the word is God. And though we think of it as a printed page, and we think of it as some intellectual expression, and we think of it in many ways, but we never realize that it is the Spirit, God Himself. And where there is no word, there is no God. And in the world today, in the church world especially, there is no God in the church world anymore. He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit, and that means intellectual reason and ball games and frolics and Olympics, all these kind of things, money making and business and ideas, social benefits, and just coming together as a brotherhood or sisters, just a fellowship. Talking about everything in the sanctuary but the word. And so in the church world today, there's no word because God is withdrawing from the church. And in the world, there's no word, for God is withdrawing from the world. And in the last days, there will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. So then we realize that this awful, hideous thing is happening. And though people are still religious, the Bible teaches that they will run from coast to coast, that they will cover the world over to make a proselyte. Jesus said, which is twofold more the child of hell than he was to begin with. So then it is a matter of the word. Here at Bethlehem, we have strived for over 20 years to try to build you in the word and put you on the word. And out of all of this, I have people that's been with me 20 years or more, and they've never gotten into the word. They've never gotten a hunger for the word. They've never taken a concern for the word. They've never done anything but want to be ambitious and do their own thing and just feel the Lord and go out and continue in eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and having and being what there is to be in the natural. Folks, I'm telling you, you can have the natural things because God has given them to you if they're clean and pure. And with Him, all things are made pure. And to the pure, all things is pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. Even their conscience is defiled. Without the word, you're not pure. Without the word, because He purifies your heart by faith of the word. So then, that means that there's nothing clean to you in the sight of God. Even you are unclean in His sight. And don't marvel at that, because the Bible said if God charged His angels with folly, seeing that His angels are not clean in His sight, and He charged them with folly and cast them down to hell because of their wrongdoings, how much more are you in problems that dwell in houses of clay? So then, yeah, I say this little thing by way of remembrance, though I know that you know this. I say it by way of remembrance that you might stop and think how far away from eternal life that you are and the things of God that you are, and begin to get serious and get down to business, because this word is not just something that you supposedly, through a fanatical way, say that you believe. It is something that must be made flesh in your mortal genes. This is called heavenly treasure as a spiritual thing on the inside that you have in these earthen vessels. It must be made manifest in your mortal genes. And if it isn't made manifest in your mortal genes, that means your body will not change into the celestial being of the eternal preservation of eternal life. So I just say this that you might remember that when we talk about the word, irregardless to what avenue of thought we take as to the word, that you need to dig in with all of your mind and soul and body pleading in your heart for the word and the understanding of the word. If I was going to be a mechanic, I'd have to learn something about the mechanics of life. In the world of academics, if I'm going to excel, I've got to get into the world of academics, spend time in school and in college. If I'm going to do anything, if I'm going to have a business of any kind, I've got to get my mind oriented in the business, studied, or I've got to have the experience to understand it, because if I don't, I'm not going to be professional at it. I'm not going to really have a business. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to be Christ-like, which is the Word. He was the Word, and you're going to have to get into the wonderful things of God and get the mind of a Christian, learn about Christianity and learn about salvation and learn about the things of God, and let that be your business and be about the Father's business as with this nature, and let it be strictly your business to seek this first, and He'll add all of the other things unto you. And if you don't do this, then it doesn't matter. If you are a preacher, as myself, And if you are a preacher, you still die and go into the flames. If you are the preacher's wife, it don't make any difference. If you are carnal, you still die and go into the flames. And if you have great fellowship as the minister and the wine around the world, and people admire you from morning till night, you still go into the flames. If you become an outstanding minister and you're on TV and you're in the on the radio and you're in magazines and you're in everybody's mind, you still die and go into the flames. And if you are a laity, a deacon, an elder, or anything else in the church, you still die and go into the flames. You may belong to churches, and your grandmother, and your grandfather, and all your family, your background may be it might be Amish, it might be Presbyterian, it might be Jewish, it might be Catholic. No matter what it is, you still die and go into the flames. The Pope still dies and goes into the flames. All the cardinals still die and go into the flames. The priesthood, even of the Jews, still die and go into the flames. All of the churches throughout the world still die and go into the flames. And all of the tables are filled with vomit because it's called lukewarmness. And so then we're going to have to get down to business. If we're going to make the translation, it's little flock. The Father wants to give you the kingdom. Narrow, straight is the way. Try to enter in. Many will make efforts and can't enter in. And God wants us to try, strive. If two men was fighting together, they'd be striving to keep one from hurting the other. When they have a wrestling match, when they have a boxing match, when they have some kind of contest in the world of Olympics, they strive one with another for the mastery or for the prize. See, and you've got to strive. You've got to fight the devil. He's fighting you every minute. There's a continual warfare between the body and the soul. And there's two minds going. One's in your flesh and one's in your heart if you're born again. And it said, oh, continual war. They're not born again. They don't have this war. They're just one way. That's the world's way. It's to the human being part of them and the five human senses of the mind, which is their intellect. But when you are born again, there's a continual warfare over that body, and you're fighting to take that body, and you've got to make what you have inside of your heart, that kind of thinking, manifest in your flesh by overpowering your brain to the extent that the five human senses is bombarding your brain and like fingers on a typewriter. And you've got to get those things out and purify those senses and get them under control and subject this body to the Lord, or you don't have eternal life. Because this is what the nature of Christ does if it's within you. It will automatically make you to be like Jesus. And that's why they called them Christians first at Antioch, because they were Christ-like. So if you're not Christ-like, which means word-like, if you're not word-minded, that means you just missed it, folks. All right. Making reference to Revelation 5 in the first verse, it says here, that there was a book in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And I saw within the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I want to remind you again, the Bible said there was an angel with a loud voice proclaiming, who is worthy to open the book and look thereon or to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or earth was found worthy. All right, you can be seated. I appreciate you standing with me. I'm going to try to talk with you a little bit. I'm not here to try to keep you a long time. But I do say that it is preposterous to think that you're going to come to church for a 30 or 40 minute sermon once or twice a week and get the word or understand the word. The Bible said great is the mystery of godliness. There is a mystery of iniquity. There is a mystery of godliness. And there is a mystery of the kingdom. And great is the mystery of godliness. And the Bible said at the sounding of the last trumpet, the mystery was to be finished. Now, here's a little thought. Just talking with you this morning and reasoning with you some, since we're just here to fellowship a little bit around the Word. First of all, I did this so I could have your minds this morning and you wouldn't get your minds on everything else. See, you're fresh. You're just out of the bed and everything's kind of counseled out. And it gives me a chance to get your mind for God. I remember this. See, we are here to try to get into the mind of God. If we do not get into the mind of God, then we did not come to church. John was in the Spirit, which means the mind of God, on the Lord's day, and he saw this great, wonderful revelation. Now, it calls it a mystery. Remember, if there is a mystery, there has to be a reason. why would God make anything mysterious to his people? What reason would he have? Here we are a dying lot. Every man has a sentence of death within him. Every man is on death row, every woman, every boy, every girl. And here we are needing a Savior, so here comes someone now, and this someone stands up and says, lo and behold, this is a mystery. I've come to save you and you don't understand. And it's so deep you won't never understand. Does that make any kind of sense? Or why would he come with a mystery to start with, knowing that we don't know any mystery, we don't understand any mystery? We need salvation. We need understanding. We need God to talk to us about something that we can understand. Even the preacher can talk about something and be way over our head. And somebody says, he just blows my mind. See, what good is that to the people? So then there has to be a reason. Why would God say there is a mystery? Why would the Bible say this is a mystery? And why would he say at the sounding of the last trumpet, the mystery should be finished? I remind you again, the Bible teaches that when we say mystery, or when we are talking about the mystery, the original rendering of that is secret. It doesn't say mystery in the original rendering. It says mystery in the King James Version, because this is the way they translated it. See, but in the original, it says secret. And the secrets of God shall be finished. So then right there, we get a helping hand. Just knowing this much, we know then that just coming to the King James Version of it, which is the finest version there is in the world, and you don't need to mess with others. But nevertheless, even coming this far with the King James Version of it, we are just kind of turned for a loop when they start talking about a mystery. And we that are just common, simple people like myself, we're just turned for a loop. We think, well, a mystery. I don't understand this. What is a mystery? A mystery could be 100 million things. What is this mystery? So we find out that to begin with, we have a problem. In the King James Version, we also have other things that causes us to get off in the human terminology of these things of the Bible. But yet it is the closest thing that we have to the original, and the thing that has been watched over to the extent that if there wasn't a translation, we being English people as we are, we would never have understood anything. So it has to be translated, and this makes a great problem in the world, because if it goes to the Spanish people, it has to go into their language. If it goes to the German people, it has to go into their language. And this makes us to know something. It makes us to know that God is not a God of language. God is not a God of language. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. The woman at the well was told God is a spirit. He's not language. He is not indoctrination as to the intellectual theory of mankind. You don't need all of these things. If you'll give me time to talk with you just a few minutes this morning, listen. You don't need all of these things. First of all, you don't need education. This is something that sounds ignorant on my part. And a lot of people look at me and they think, well, I've got confidence in Brother Pine. He seems like an intelligent man. He seems like he's sincere. And he talks about things, but he's just plain ignorant when it comes to these things. He could be a great preacher. He could be in the eyes of the public. He could do all these things if the man would use a little sense. But he's always saying something against the educational department of the world. Well, first of all, I'd like to correct that and get your mind straightened out. I am not saying things against the educational system of the world. That is your misconstrued concept of it. Someone would say, well, what in the name of reasoning are you doing? I am saying something against the world and all that is in the world. It's the lust of the flesh and it's the pride of life and it is a vanity and it's got to pass away and you're caught in the midst of it and you are perverted. I hear people say that sodomite, he's perverted. Let me tell you, I'm not down on the sodomites. I'm not down on the fornicators. I'm not down on any of those things, because the Bible said such were some of you until you were cleansed and you were saved and until you came out of those things into the real things of God. I am down on sodomy. I am down on fornication. I'm down on lying and I'm down on cheating. And I'm contrary to the evils and iniquities of this life. I'm trying to reach human beings. I'm trying my best to reach you and I'm trying to help you. And I'm trying to help your children. I'm trying to tell them that all of the stuff out there is nothing but iniquity and filth. It is the pigs wallowing in the mire, and it is the dogs lapping their vomit. And them people out there, they're beasts and brute beasts, made to be taken and burned unless they hear the Word of God and come to the Word of God. And the Bible said, it's not my will that any should perish. Sodomites, fornicators, whatever. I'm not one that hath any pleasure in death. I came to give you life. And it's not my will that any should perish. I'll let whosoever will come. And it's not even my will that the wicked should perish, but that they should repent of their sins and come to God and have everlasting life. And the Bible said, preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter if it's Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Sodomites, fornicators, murderers, liars, whatever. You just preach the gospel to every creature. And the ones that will not accept it, he still must hear the gospel that God will declare in the day of judgment, having given them a chance just like he did everybody else. Though God foresaw who would accept it and who would not, wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and made them elect. And when they come to this gospel, they hear it and they receive it. And they come and they repent. Repenting is not sufficient. Repenting will not save you. Though the Bible said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But repentance will not bring you eternal life. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They are not given through repentance. You cannot make yourself a preacher. You could not take the priesthood to yourself. You cannot repent of your sins and say, now, I repented of my sins and God has received me. For God doesn't receive you because you repent. People repent all the time. See, that has nothing to do with it. God does not accept you through repentance. He gives his gifts through foreknowledge. Eternal life, the gift of eternal life, is given to you through foreknowledge. All of your gifts of the Spirit are given to you through foreknowledge. The calling of the minister was given to you through foreknowledge. It was said, let another his bishop take. Speaking of Judas, before he was ever born into the world. The prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, I was called to be a prophet. Paul said, God chose me from my mother's womb to reveal Christ in my life. Paul said, as many as were foreordained unto eternal life believed, the rest did not believe. The Bible said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The children never had yet been born into the world, having done no good or evil, that it might stand according to election of him that calleth and not of him that runneth or willeth. And the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the strong. It is to the Lord's. He that calleth. So then we see right there that the church world gets all crossed up on these things. And because of that, they start preaching that you're saved, that you're sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you are saved as by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once and for all, you are sanctified, not every day, though there's a daily sanctification. And the Bible said we sanctify ourselves daily by the submission of our body, the conforming of our body to the desire of God and seeking His will. But it has nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. Not a thing. Your daily sanctification has nothing to do with it. You automatically will daily sanctify yourself when you are born of God and have the Spirit within you. And you are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. So then, just once and for all, you have been sanctified by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. Which means that when Christ Jesus willingly, not because God killed him, though we esteem him smitten of God, God never touched him. It was wicked men that did it. God allowed it. But we esteem him smitten of God, bruised for our transgressions, wounded, chastised. So he did not die because God killed him. He died because he wanted to die. He came to die for this cause, came into the world. He willingly died. He said, I can at the present moment, even during his lifetime, call legions of angels. I don't have to die. No man takes my life. I lay it down. This commandment I have of my Father, I could lay my life down. I could take my life up, whatever. And he did lay it down and he did take it back up because he was the resurrection. He was the one without corruption. He was the one that didn't have any spots and blemishes. Death could not hold him. Hell could not hold him because there was no charge against him. There was nothing that gave them the right to hold him. And today we are the same body that's spotless without blemish, because we are the same identical Jesus that was resurrected, and that death cannot hold us. The Bible said that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Why do we fear hell when hell hath no power over us? Death cannot hold us, for the Bible said you pass from death unto life, and you shall never come into condemnation. Them that are born of God cannot die, because to be able to die you have to sin. And them that's born of God cannot sin, therefore they cannot die. So death hath no power over them. And the Bible said, I've given you all things. I've given you life. I've given you death. I've given you all things that's in the world, and you're the commander of death. Or else, how did Peter make death turn loose and Dorcas was raised from the dead? How did the men of old make death turn loose? They were the master of death. Whatever they told death, death had to flee, and death had to answer to them. For the Bible said, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And death is an enemy, and the last one to be conquered. Not last to be conquered by you. You've already conquered it through Christ, but the last to be conquered, in that death will rule and reign until after the 1,000 years millennium. And then after the 1,000 years millennium, death will be conquered, bound, and just like all the rest, will go to the lake of fire. So just these few little things and scattered remarks this morning to lead up to the thought here, that you might understand who you are and what you are and why I preach that you're already in heaven, that you're not waiting to go to heaven. You are not waiting to go to heaven. People that are waiting to go to heaven will never go to heaven. That's just like somebody waiting to get healed. If you're waiting to get healed, you're never going to get healed. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I know the Bible teaches I must wait upon God. You don't wait upon God by sitting around saying, someday he will heal me. Someday I believe. You don't do that. Somebody says, well, when you pray to be healed, Brother Pike, then don't you just have to patiently wait for your healing? You certainly do not. Somebody says, well, isn't that what the Bible teaches? No. Somebody says, well, what about Abraham? He was given the promise and he patiently waited. I've told you over and over, there are timetables. There are time elements involved in promises and in words. And it was said unto Abraham that I will return unto Sarah at the time of life. And women know what time of life is, and men know what time of life is. So then at the time of life, I will return unto her, and then she shall have a child. So then when it comes to this, it was a set time for that, and it came to pass exactly like God said. But when the Bible said you lay hands on the sick and they recover, you lay hands on the sick and they start recovering right then. And a lot of times it's not a miracle. They might just walk off from you like the lepers did, and as they walked off, they recovered on their way. See, and it might not be an instantaneous thing to the extent that it is not a miracle, but the recovering starts and it continues according to your believing. Like Peter, when he walked on the water, he was a master from the time he believed he walked on the water. But the very second he doubted, he went down. The very minute he doubted. Why did he doubt? Because he got his mind off the Word of God. He took his eyes off of the Word of God. And when he took his mind off of the Word of God, there wasn't any faith. And when there wasn't any faith, there wasn't any sanctification. And when there wasn't any sanctification, God could not look on iniquity, and down he went. And just as quick as he lifted his eyes back up to the Word, then he became sanctified by the faith. And then God could look on him again, and God put down the hand and picked him up. That's just the way faith works. It works every second, every minute, every moment while you're believing, and it stops. The very second you stop, it stopped. The very second that you doubt. And I tell you this over and over. God said, if you can ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in faith and don't doubt. I ask the Lord the question like this. I say, but God, this is so flimsy if I look at it like that. In the natural, that's so flimsy. Here you've wrought a great work, by taking the life of your son. And you say that I have right to it. And the thing is so flimsy, the natural says. Until if I just doubt one time, I don't even get the benefits. After that, he spilt his blood. See, that's my ignorance. Blinded by the ignorance within you of your own intellectual conceit. See, God isn't saying that at all. God is simply saying that you have to be sanctified. You have to be purified. I cannot even look at you unless you're sanctified, because you're born into sin. You are a bastard child image. and the poison of asp is under your lips, and deceit is in your tongue. And the only time I can ever see you or look at you is when I look at the body of the blood as to the atonement. And when I look at you through the body, then I can see you all right, and I can do something for you. Now, I've given the blood to all of the world to the extent I put it on the seat of atonement. And the grace is there, and my grace is coming down upon you. And in believing, you can have right to it. But even with the grace there, you've got to believe for me to be able to make contact with you. And the devil takes full advantage of that, and the devil believes and gets all of the benefits of God through the weakness of humanity and through that atoning blood as while he lives in the body of these that are not Christians. Having this grace to give them a chance to come to God, he's built a world and an empire, and he's the God of it, and he controls it through the intellectual tree of knowledge and forces the issue by badges and guns. And he's got you as the children of God in bondage like they enslaved the children down in Egypt, and they are making you to do their work while they, as playboys, ride, eat, drink, make millions, and do what they want to do. And then they force your children into school as to the educational system so they can educate them to the boycotting system of their world and their way and their legislative acts and their offices and the paperwork and all the things that they're doing so that they can have control over you and your children and enslave them from the beginning and tell them that this is the way of life and get the Bible out of school and get the gospel out of them, unless it's some programmed thing of the powers of Catholicism through the powers of darkness that they can religiously control you and keep you full of intellectual deceit. So then it is a true fact. They would take hours this morning to talk to you about this one mystery. Hours. And I'm just hitting a few little highlights this morning. But nevertheless, when it comes to these things, they are doing that to you. Why do you need an education to have life? Why do you need an education? Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. Jesus was the one that made it all. All things was made by him and for him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. And it was all made for his glory. And he said, if you seek the kingdom first, all of these things will be added unto you. I'll give it to you. I'll make your enemies be at peace with you. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. They'll come out against thee one way. I'll make them flee before you seven ways. And all of your life, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will make you rich and add no sorrow. I will give you the desires of your heart. He took 3 million people out of Egypt, and their feet didn't as much as swell. Their clothing never did wax old. And for 40 years, they were fed with the very best. Now, when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, why did he not give them an education? Why did he not give them a diplomacy? Why did he not tell them that if you're going to have life and be able to make a living, then you're going to have a diplomacy? Why did he put them there without it? Why did he do that? And why is it that the very thing that caused their death was their education? Why is it that it was their education that caused them to fall? Why was it their education caused them to lose everything that was good and dear and pure? Just like it's done today, it has caused them to lose everything. They went hard after the old tree of knowledge, and it's caused them to lose everything that they've got, and now they've turned into a bunch of beasts and a bunch of sodomites. You know why? Because that's what the program was from the start. Satan was trying to possess the body. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if we don't have this, we don't eat and drink. Well, if we're going to look at it like that, let's just examine it a little farther. If that's what makes you compromise with the tree of knowledge, then what are you going to do when the tree of knowledge finishes its course and it has you bound like a spider web when you still don't eat and drink unless you take the mark of the beast? Because that's what education is for, to bring you under the computer and bring you under the numbers. I said a number of years ago, I said, Betty, someday they're going to take the Social Security number. And though at that time it was an innocent little card that you had to have a job. As to a society, a Social Security number, a simple little nothing. I said, but they're going to take that, and that number is going to grow. And that number is going to abound. And they're going to start putting everything under it. Now they put everything under it. Years later, they put everything under it, even to the dog tag that you used to have when you was in the Army. No more. It goes on the Social Security number. Everything goes under the Social Security number. Your driver's license, all these kind of things. I said, and it will narrow down until this will be the controlling factor. You know you have to have a Social Security number already to be able to get a job or to work or whatever. And it's narrowing down, and we could say hundreds of things concerning that. But just dropping in a little thought. See, and it's narrowing down. And you're headed for that which you are. You're headed for the mark of the beast. And you are a beast unless you're born again. Everyone in the natural that does not get born again, I don't care how moral they are, how fine they are, what church they belong to, how long they've been there, they are a beast. And some of them brute beasts are made to be taken and burned. And they are a derivative from the fall through the beast of Adam himself that was put down to the level of the beast. And Eve became the mother of all living. Her going to the level of the beast. And Jesus put them on skins to prove that they were naked. And so then they're nothing but beasts. And unless you can, as the butterfly, escape the cocoon of the old worm through the metamorphosis of God's word, the Calvary, then that means that you are a beast. And you're going to go out with the world, and you're going to love the world, and you're going to do the things of the world, and you're never going to straighten up because you have the mind of Lucifer. The very spirit on the inside of you lusteth unto envy. Did you know that even as a little bitty child, that there has to be a sanctification for you as you are even a little bitty child, when you was a little child, that if two people marry and one of them is a sinner and the other is a Christian, that through that Christian, God has to sanctify the unbeliever, not as unto eternal life, but as to the time that they're living in this world, or else your children are unclean because they're born with the spirit of foolishness and they have to have a rod of correction to drive this away from them. And that with this, that they have to have a sanctification so that the angels can watch over them for the Christian's sake, to watch over them and keep them from getting killed at an early age, or to take care of them, in that the Bible speaks of us, even us as little children, that the angels are given charge concerning us, that they might bear us up in all of our ways, lest we should dash our foot against a stone. And there they fight against the evil powers as in the days of Daniel. And they're all around us. They're ministering spirits to heirs of salvation. So then we realize that we've got to be sanctified. And this is once and for all. So in the educational system, isn't it an embarrassing thought to the Lord, if we're going to look at it natural, that here I'm going to stand before Christ, and you're going to stand before Christ, and you got a PhD, and you got a DD, and you got all of these things as to the philosophers of the world, and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you stand there and you say, now here's my King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at him, and he's embarrassed. He says, well, you've got a PhD, and you've got a DD, and I don't have nothing. Never having learned. How does he know letters never having learned? And you say, you're going to rule over me when I'm a PhD and you don't have any education? Wouldn't that be an embarrassing predicament? How is it that if he never did learn and yet he went to the throne and he owns all things, why do I have to learn the ways of the heathens? The Bible said, learn not the ways of the heathen. Don't choose the ways of the heathen. If he made it and 3 million people made it, to the extent that God said that they'll be afraid of you, though they did not have institutions of learning, but 40 long years they went, and the Bible said, and all of the nations will be afraid of you because of your great understanding. And all that are born of God, the Bible said, shall be of a good understanding. For the Spirit of God shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. And Solomon prayed, Father, give me an understanding heart. He didn't have an institution to go through, but it was said that not a man that ever lived was as wise as Solomon, nor a king that should ever come to be will it be as wise as Solomon was. Why is it that we're so perverted in our minds? Why is it that we're turned upside down? Why is it that we're going backwards? Somebody says going out of the world backwards. Why do we do these things when we're told different and we're preached to different? Why is the church world going on after all of the Olympics of the world and compromising with all of the powers of legislation and everything in the world when the Bible said all that is in the world is the filth of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? Why is it that you listen to philosophers and people that tell you these things and indoctrinate you in these things when you are the ones that's to rule with a rod of iron, when they're nothing but squatters on your land and someday God's going to run an abstract and take them off, when you own everything and everything belongs to you and they're nothing but a bunch of troublemakers? Why is it that you just don't have the feeling as to feel sorry for animals and realize that animals are nothing but animals, and that you're not to stoop to a pig trough and wallow in the mire, and that you're not to be like the prodigal would have been to fill his belly with the husk, and that you're not a dog to lap vomit of these things that they talk about? God said that's vomit. The things that they talk about is vomit. He said, it is contrary to me. The carnal mind is enmity with me. He said, this religious thing that God is nothing but a lukewarm thing, and it sickens me, and I spew it out of my mouth, and on my table it's nothing but vomit. It's just a religious fervor in the world that has nothing to do with God and with real Christianity. Well, if I seem a little bit exuberant when I talk about this, you need to just stop and think that this is the commandments of God. So when we think about these things, we're talking about the book of redemption. What is written in the book of redemption? I said that I'd like to comment on the seal sometime. What is written in this book of redemption? This is the book of redemption. He has this in his hand. No man in heaven or earth is found worthy to open this book and to loose their arm. And John said, I wept and I cried much because no man was found worthy. Never, Moses, Abraham, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, no angel in heaven was found worthy. Nobody on the earth was found worthy. No one was found worthy to open this book. And then all of a sudden, there was a voice that said, weep not, John, for one has prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to open the book and to look thereon and to loose the seals thereof. And as John looked for a lion, all of a sudden he looked, and there came a little lamb. And this lamb took the book, and he opened the book. And folks, this goes into Revelation when we get to this point, and there's nothing that we can do about it this morning. But there's one thing that I can say. When that book was opened, it was at Calvary. Jesus was the walking book. And he said, Father, he spoke to the Father and said, Father, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body that's prepared me. And lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. And all of a sudden the book was opened, for the veil was rent in twain. And he made in himself twain or two. And it said the temple was rent in twain. And he had told them that this temple would be destroyed. They went about seeking how they might destroy him. And he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they thought in their carnal mind, he was talking about the natural temple. And they said, for many years it took us to build this temple. How are you going to raise this up in 3 days if we destroy it? And they sought accusation against him. But when he resurrected from the dead, then they realized that he was talking about his body. And his body was rent in twain, for the Bible said in the book of Acts, he made in himself twain both Lord and Christ, and the temple was rent in twain or in two when he separated the Lord from the Christ that he might die on your behalf, that knowing that you would be twain when you're born again, that he had to separate your body from your spirit and kill that body of iniquity, that beastly part of you, by Calvary, and put it in a watery grave to loose your inter-angelic being, that it might go back to God who gave it, or be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, or into the spirit of Christ, to where you could never be harmed, to touch, or never sin against, or where Satan could never touch you, because darkness is eradicated at the presence of light, and now you're the light of the world, and they cannot get near you. Even though he beats on your body, even though the hell beats on the rooftop, and even though the lightning flashes around you, and the storm comes, and the winds blow, but you're founded on a rock, and it'll never blow you away. It'll never blow the house down. It'll never break in. You just sit tight on the inside and believe God, and after a while the storm is gone and your little house is still there because it's founded on a rock. The Bible says there are some that build on the sands, the shifting sands of theology. And because of this, when the storm comes and the waves dash against their little house and all of the winds blow, the house falls, and great is the fall of that house. For it is an eternal loss as to a soul to doom and damnation to never again have peace. So when we think about these things, we realize we're dealing with the book of redemption. We're dealing with Calvary. We're dealing with the salvation of God. We're dealing with the blood of Jesus Christ. And these wonderful, magnificent things of the treasure of the mind of Christ that spoke the world into existence, that makes us to motivate, that moves us about in Him. We have our movements. We have our motivation. We move about. He's above us. He's in us. He's through us. And we exist by Him. We are moving by Him. Without Him, there'd be no motion in the earth. And here we are learning about these wonderful things, and we don't have a hunger, and we don't have a thirst, and we don't have a concern. And we still want to go to heaven, and we still want to go to church, and we still want to have our 45 minutes of indoctrination, and still want to get out in our bathing suits and our frolics and ball games and off to the cafes. And most people look forward to the cafe on a Sunday morning more than they do the church. And they're hoping that when they go to church, the preacher will give a short sermonette so that they can get out and laugh and talk and fellowship and visit, spend money, and go somewhere and eat and drink and be merry. Folks, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and all of their labor for their belly and their mouth, because they are the old serpent and they're put on the belly, and their mouth craves it of them, and their belly craves it of them, and all of their labor is for their belly because it craves it of them. So then we are not like that. We are children of God. We know that we are in a wilderness of an intellectual wandering, and that this thing is still a tabernacle. It hasn't been changed. And it's in the wilderness of this intellectual mind. And we know the serpents is out there. Those demon spirits are out there among the people. For the Bible said all flesh is as the grass, and the serpents are in the grass. And so then we know that they're out there, and we know that we're crossing this intellectual wilderness, and we're coming out of Egypt as to the belly of garlic and onions, getting across this wilderness of self-denial and making the change as we come to the laws of God in the mount that burns with fire, moving over to Canaan, which is the promised land of the change of the new body to bring forth fruits unto God as the fruits of the Spirit that bring forth life. So then having our fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. Knowing this, then we patiently work with you like children, trying to program your mind. You're like a computer. There has to be a program put in your heart, a program put in your mind. For as you think in your heart, so you are. And though you think in your head, as I say so often, you think in your head because of your human senses. This is kind of a hard thing to digest, but you nearly need to think on it. A person that is in the world that has not been born again, if they are not elect, they that have not been born again are blind. All of them are blind. Jesus said if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And they are blind. Paul found out he was blind, though he was very religious. When the light came and it showed up at Calvary, he found out there were scales over his eyes. And then he got a revelation. And he said, there is now, therefore, a veil over the face of the people and over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, speaking of the Jews as in Paul's day of ministry. And said, this veil is taken away in Christ Jesus because this veil is rent in twain at Calvary. And then the true light shines as to the church ages. And much, much that we would have to say about the revelation. And so then he said, now, he said, this veil remains over the face of the people until today, because he had had that veil and had gotten out of that veil. He said, this veil is done away with in Christ. And he said, therefore, concerning Moses and the veil that was over Moses' face as to the revelation of that time, he said these people could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished as to the veil over his face. But we do not have a veil. We Do not look as they through a glass darkly at the Shekinah glory behind the veil. But we are looking as through a rent veil. And we are looking directly into the face of God as one that beholdeth himself in the mirror. And through this grace of God and this light that is revealed, striking the image, we are changed into the marvelous image of Almighty God, and to the point where it is as the sun shineth within our strength, and within the heart, over the horizon of our soul, comes the day star springing forth as to a light from within this heavenly Shekinah, that it might be made manifest in our mortal genes to the chains of eternal existence. So when we see this and we think of this and many hundreds of things that we have to say just to get into a little bit this morning, then we realize that we're going to have the Word. We're going to have to understand the Word. We're going to have to feed on the Word, taste of the Word, and see if it's good. It is meat indeed. It is drink indeed. So then, if you don't eat my flesh as the Word, and if you don't drink my blood as the Word, you don't have any life in you. And this is what we're saying to you in this few minutes this morning. I'm going to let you go because I could go on for many hours in the beautiful mind of God, because that's all that's worthwhile to me. But we're going to let you go so you can do whatever you want to today. Tonight, we have service again here under the tent, the good Lord being willing. And we'll be talking about the Word and saying whatever we can about the Word. And the audience has been very good in these three services as to listen to the Word. And if they continue to do that, the time the few little services is over, then we'll be able to share with you something concerning the Word. All right, let's stand together. I trust that this morning there's been some things said that will be of a benefit to you, and that they will mean something to you. You have one way in life, and that is the way of death. You have the sentence of death in your body. And though Christ has died for you, but God will never see that image again. He hates it. He hates it. But he hath made it through his death, that is Christ Jesus, so that you can be a new body, a new creature, providing that you, through the mind of Christ, will put your foot on the head of that intellectual serpent and mortify the deeds of the flesh and deny yourself and get rid of your human senses as to your stimulation of lust and covetousness and pride of life. And then, through this, God will come nigh unto you and change you into the wonderful image of the lovely Son of God. And you'll be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Otherwise, you don't have any eternal life. You're on death row, and your time will come. It may come as a young boy or a young girl. It depends on whether there's somebody praying for you or not. And it may come to you as a young man or a young woman. It may come to you even in later years. It depends. You can shorten your days by your disobedience, and your disobedience, the greatest of them, is that when you refuse to listen to the Word, you refuse to accept the Word, you refuse to grow in the knowledge of God, you refuse to have a hunger and a thirst for God and his Word and concern for the things of life. You know, it don't make any sense for us to be down here as people and think that we're going to be rampage and be a bunch of renegades and run around after faces and forms and human senses and gullible desires of passions and live our life eating and drinking and buying and selling and frolicking and merit and all these things. In this world, in God still let us live. And it is ironic to think that we feel that we're going to heaven and still be like this. If that be the case, I said, I don't want to be in heaven. I don't want to be in heaven, because there won't be no heaven to it. It'll be just like it is down here, and even worse. So when we think about this, we should reasonably think that if we belong to God and God made us for his purpose and God is our God and our Heavenly Father, that we're going to have to do the things that please him, or he isn't going to let us live in this world, because he made it for holy, godly, peaceable people. And he made it for his desire and his will. And he didn't make it for a bunch of renegades to frolic after the flesh and to give place to his enemy, to destroy with diseases and wars and all of the other things. I'll destroy them that destroy the earth, even them that destroy the morals of God as to Christianity. So then, it's your thoughts. I'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Whatever thoughts you have, that's what you are. You cannot make yourself anything else. You are exactly what your thoughts are. And though you might try to be something else, you are exactly what your thoughts are. That's your angel doing the thinking. And that's what you are. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As a woman thinketh in her heart, so she is. So then we try to convert you to the Word and put the Word in your heart and bring you to the wonderful virtues of Christ and the godliness of Christ. The one thing about Mary that attracted Christ and God was she was a holy, godly, a virtuous person in body and in spirit. And when God got ready to move, he had to have that kind of body. And the thing that was so wonderful with Jesus was he was holy and virtuous. And the Bible said wherever he went, virtue went out of his body and it healed all the people. And where there's no virtue, there's no lie. So that it takes virtue to bring life. And if you don't have any virtue, you're not a Christian. You're not one of his. If you have not his spirit, and if you have not his spirit, you don't have virtue because there's no virtue but Christ. And there's none good but God. So there's no such thing as to a ritualistic or joining a church, a formality that you should ever come to God. There's no way to come to church and be something as to because you don't do this or you don't do that that'll bring you to God, nor to be a God person or to be a minister or anything else or to have gifts or whatever. So then you've got to have his spirit, the Bible said, or you are none of his. And there's a recommendation for this, and that is repent. Not that you get it through repentance, but repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to be buried in a watery grave, showing that you're dead by repentance through Calvary, and you'll be resurrected to a newness of life, a new creature, a new world, where old things have passed away, and you will receive the gift of his Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is his Spirit. And this is the recommendation that God gives, that the minister should do this, for the Bible said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit, speaking to the ministry, they shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. He said as to the saints, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. He said to the minister, you are to execute judgment upon them that do evil. You are God's ministry and you're cursed. If you hold back the sword from blood, spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. He is God's minister set there for revenge upon them that do evil, but to bless them that do good. And if he blesses them, they will be blessed. So then, when you think of him, he is the one that baptizes you. And remission of sin is in the name, so he takes the name. And baptism is for the remission of sin when he takes the name. So in taking the name in which remission is in, and baptism which is for remission, he is commissioned to do the remitting. So he remits the sins. So he remits the sins through the name by baptism. And that is the bearing of the man of Adam as to the first man of sin and bringing forth the man Adam, the second man, and the quickening spirit. So he buries the first because he is despised of God, and he brings forth the new image that you might be loved of God all the days of your life. And if you have that nature as to the spirit, then ye are the body of Christ. But if you've been baptized and you don't have the nature, you are not the body of Christ, and there's no such thing as you believing and going to heaven. There's no such thing as you being sanctified and going to heaven. First of all, if you believe, the devil believes. So how can the devil go to heaven? Though he's in heaven right now as to the grace, but he won't be there when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. Now, how can you go to heaven just believing and the devil not go to heaven? So believing is not sufficient, just believing alone. And when it comes to sanctification, it does not mean you can go to heaven just by being sanctified. though at the present moment people are sanctified by the blood, and they are in heaven to the extent that they will be as long as the blood's on the seat of atonement. Some of them would say, well, that's confusing, Brother Pike. What do you mean? I mean that they are in the second heaven. There's a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. And they're in the second heaven. It's going to pass away. They've defiled it. Satan has defiled it. But the man-child was caught up to the third heaven. You're caught up to another mind, even the mind of Revelation, and the spirit of this wonderful thing that's coming. That's why the church world is not going to make it, though they are in heaven. They are reflectors to keep the people in heaven as to the Gentiles, and all of those things will fall. Nickel and rock, stars, the moon, all of that's a middle wall of partition. It must fall because it represents that which is the church world. They are reflectors, and God will allow that to reflect this grace to the Gentiles that they may continue to do the things they're doing to keep this world intact, that we may have a place to live in this wilderness until everything is done and finished, until we can get to Canaan. So then, sanctification, will it save you? How is it that the Bible says when a man's house is swept and garnished and clean, because the unclean spirit has gone out of him, that the spirit wandered through dry places, comes back to the same place with seven other spirits, enter in, and then the man's last state is worse than the first? How then does he get to heaven? By sanctification. He must be sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you receive the Spirit, you are His. There's but one Spirit, not three spirits. There's no three experiences. There's one experience of salvation, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus. And you are justified. He's delivered for your offenses, raised again for your justification. And you are justified by faith in that body of the atonement. And you are filled with the Spirit of God as to translation into the kingdom, as to the Spirit of Christ interwoven with yours as the safeguard within the garment to keep you from spot, wrinkle, and blemish. You are thus eternal by the infilling of the Spirit. And this means that you are born again. And that is the only new birth. And if you have not His Spirit, you are none of His. So then when we say these things, we say it to you that you might stop and think, search the Scriptures, try to prove me wrong. Go home, get your Bible, read it from cover to cover. Determined to prove Brother Pike wrong and do your best to find it. Be diligent that you'd cover every jot and tittle to come back and prove me wrong. Now when you come back, we'll join hands and fight the battle together, because you'll be converted and you'll find out what I say is absolutely thus saith the Lord. So then in these things we preach in the name of the Lord Jesus and talk to you a few minutes this morning from the Bible to help you have faith, for faith cometh by the hearing of the word. It is the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God, not your faith, and the faith by which you're sanctified. And if you don't get the word, you don't have the faith. If you don't have the faith, you don't have the righteousness of God. And God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, that is intellectual ignorance, under this understanding of righteousness, and turn them unto the faith which is within me, by which they are sanctified, the faith that came at Calvary. And now that the faith has come, the faith of Jesus Christ, we're not under the tutors of the law. It's fulfilled every jot and tittle. It passed away. Jesus said, He shall not pass till every jot and tittle be fulfilled. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He folded it up and laid it away. And Paul, our apostle, to the Gentile church said, we now therefore conclude that a man is justified by grace or through faith of Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law. So people that teach the law are heretics. After you admonish them once to twice, or the first and second admonition, reject them. Let's sing a little chorus together. As we sing this little chorus, the altars are open. And we always have people from time to time that they want to be saved. And they want to come to God. And so we offer you the opportunity to come to God, to step out and be part of what God's doing. And you're welcome to do that. Anytime that we sing, the altars are open. It's my privilege to be here this morning and talk with you. I count it a great privilege just to fellowship and to talk with God's people. And we're looking forward to a real meeting tonight. We've had good meetings each night. And we're looking forward to a real meeting tonight, hoping that you will come back, invite somebody, go out and get your loved ones. And saints of God, listen real close. Pray for your loved ones. Someone would say, well, They have a right to come in just like I do. And I'm not going to worry about praying for them. I've got enough to pray for myself. Pray for them that are without, that are out in the world. The Bible said you are intercessors, ambassadors for Christ. You're from another world. You're not of this world. Jesus said you're not of this world. Even I'm not of this world. You're not of the dust. You don't go back to the dust. You go to heaven. So you pray for them. For the Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. So you pray, the Bible said, as intercessors, praying that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without. Pray that God will grant repentance to your brother, to your sisters, to your neighbor, to your friends, to your enemies. Forgive them their trespasses. Be as Jesus was. Be willing to suffer as the Lamb for them. For ye are the body of the Lamb. And it's the offering of your own body as to the bone and the flesh that saves your soul. Deliver the sheep to the slaughter. So then pray for them that God will grant repentance unto life. Because though they repent many times, it will not be repentance unto life. So pray that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without, that they may have the salvation. Someone says, well, I don't have anything to do. That's what the saints of God are for. Hath made you kings and priests unto your God, that you might intercede as the body of Christ for them that are without. He hath made you saviors in the plural. The Bible speaks of saviors that will come up upon the mount to save the people. And he hath made you a savior. Know ye that when you convert a man or a woman, when you convert them through conversation, you have saved their soul. For as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. And they become a Christian because you are their Savior. And it is Christ and not you living. So then, as we sing a little chorus here, the altars are open. And you remember these things day and night, meditating in His laws. What a wonderful thought. I love Him. And Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. You're grieved over something else. There is no confusion in my word. You're confused over something else. All of these things that seem to be confusion, there's no confusion to it. Get your minds on Christ. Get your minds off of the flesh. Keep your minds on Christ. Keep your minds off of the flesh. Do you want to die and go to hell? Are you so gullible with your flesh that you can't think nothing but your gullible desires? Get your mind on Christ and Christianity. Is an eternal life worth more than all the foolishness of your thinking and your human senses that Satan is trying his best to get control of? Taking control of your senses, making you a bonds child to the beggarly elements of the world, and put you under bondage to your thoughts. As you think, so you are. I tell you, you're not going to be able to keep your mind on the world and the frolics of the world and the entertainments of the world and on television and on faces and forms and go to heaven. You're not going to be able to be part of the operation of the world and the things of the world and go after the lasciviousness of the world and still be a Christian. Someone would say, well, I just can't believe that. That's because you are an unbeliever. You will never make it into the kingdom of God. And I tell you again that though I preach to you many hundreds of times, you're not going to get eternal life after you leave this world. There is no eternal life after you leave this world. Eternal life is right here. And when you become eternal, you despise the flesh. You hate your own life. The Bible said you must hate your own life. Your life is that of lasciviousness. It's of flesh. It's a gullible desire of human senses. It is a beast. You must hate it. He said, I hate your image. And you must hate it. And you must put it down. And you must stop it. And if you don't, you can't have eternal life. And he said, you must hate your mother because her image is of the devil. You must hate your father because his image is of the devil. And you must hate your son and your daughter and yourself because all of those images are of the devil. That's why God had Abraham to lay his son on the altar. That's why he laid his son on the altar. He despised the image because he took on your sins. And he died out of the presence of God to show you how that he despises your image. And he killed it at Calvary. He said in the morning, I'll hate your image. And Calvary is the morning of that dawning of the day star. And he said the true light shines. And you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. And because you savor the things that be of the flesh, he said you are one with Satan, mine enemy. But folks, let me tell you, get your dad born again and your mother born again and your daughter born again and get yourself born again so that you can use your body for God and you can be the temple of the great, wonderful Spirit and you can be holy in body and in spirit and be clean, godly, pure, and upright in all of your ways. Do this and call on the name of Jesus and old things will pass away and behold, all things will become new and you'll find out that you've got something that the world doesn't have. And you'll find out that you've got eternal life and that God will be with you in every stride of your life. And you'll find happiness. And you'll drive the devils out from under this tent. And you'll drive the devils out of your heart. And you'll drive the devils out from before your eyes. And you'll drive Satan out of your home. And you'll find out there'll be peace and there'll be joy and there'll be life abundantly filled up and overflowing. You'll find out that there'll be a satisfaction of every desire of your heart to the extent that your cup will run over and you will be a great, mighty thing in the sight of God. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. I've just taken a few minutes with you this morning. I marvel at how fleshly people are under the tent. I marvel how fleshly they are. Constantly, they're in the flesh. Constantly, though they hear many things. And it's so sad to know that if you're in the flesh, you're carnal. And if you're carnal, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And that you cannot please God. They that are in the mind of the flesh. That's being in the flesh, in the mind of the flesh, in the thoughts of the flesh. You are in the flesh when you have a mind of the flesh, of your human senses. And you cannot please God. It is impossible. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith cannot work in your human senses. There is no such thing as faith. You can believe, but that's not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. As you think in your heart, so is faith. That makes you what you are. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing this little chorus together. Let's worship the Lord for a few minutes. When you go your way, keep your mind on the Spirit. I don't care what natural thing passes before your eyes, man or woman. Automobile, houses, land, money, conversations that come to your ears. Don't let it penetrate. Keep your eyes and mind on God. Meditate in His laws day and night. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And remember, I tell you this as a warning because there's millions and millions of people dying with all kind of dreadful diseases. Millions of people killed in wrecks. They're killed in tornadoes. They're killed in floods, devastations, all of these things happening. The reason we're having these things right now is because the people are in this kind of condition. President, he only denotes that the people have become renegade and that they've become wretched. And God raised them up a wretched leader to let them know that during his administration that the whole world's going to be in a turmoil. Never as a presidency before have we ever had that. So then it's because of the people. They want it. They desire. They were in that kind of condition. Still going to church. Still trying to act like Christians. This is why God cut the Jews off. They've done all kind of religious ritualistics, all kind of things. But in the long run, Jesus said, you're just keeping the tradition of the elders. You're not really abiding by the laws and the understanding of God. Neither do you have Christ in you. He said, you would love me if you did. He said, but you go about to kill me. He said, because you got a devil. I said, that's what's wrong with you. And you savor the things that be of the flesh, because Satan hath control of your thoughts. So when you do that, you shorten your days by your disobedience to the diseases. You are led by your thoughts to a wreck. You are led by your thoughts to disaster. You are led by your thoughts on the jubilance and joy of what you think is right and God with you just because you feel the rain. You are led to destruction. And thousands are dying. Like the vision I saw, as they walked along like zombies, and they were zombies, and they walked straight to a conveyor that took them straight down to hell. As zombies they go. Let's sing this little song. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest still is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven doth rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. While your hands are lifted up and your eyes are closed, I want you to call in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to ask Him to save your soul. Folks, many of you, not one or two, but many of you at Bethlehem, you're here, you've been here for years. You've never been born again. You've never been born again. You're still in the flesh. You're still very much in the flesh. And still filled with the lust and the desire of the world and infatuations of the natural, many of you. And though you're going on with the saints, what few there is, few there be that find that straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And some of you that have been here for years, you're not born again. And take it from your pastor that you need to be born again. And being born again means you've got to have His Spirit. And you don't have His Spirit. If you had His Spirit, you'd be doing His will. It would be His nature. You would act according to His nature. Whatever a nature is in an animal, He acts accordingly. As the nature of a human being, you act like a human being. As the nature of a God, you act like a God. As the nature of an animal, you act like an animal. And whatever it is, that's the way you act, and the children is known by His act or by His doings. And so then, remember, you need to get born again. Don't let this meeting go by. Don't let this revival go by until you get born again. And you little sheep, little lambs that just has found God, don't be afraid, because you are little sheep and you are little lambs. But don't be afraid. God's able to keep you. Nobody can pluck you out of His hands. Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And He said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted, it shall be plucked up. So don't fear, don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock. I'll give you the kingdom. But you people that have been in this for a number of years, don't go around thinking that you're a little sheep. That you're a little sheep. You should know what to do. The Bible said, wherein when you should be teachers, you have need that you be taught, which is the very principles of the oracles of Jesus Christ. Don't try to act like a little lamb. You are a sheep. You're grown up. And you need to do something. And you need to think right. And you need to be leading the little lambs as they feed and nourishing the little lambs. And you need to realize that you can't do the evil things that you're doing over and over and say, well, I'm just a little lamb. God understand. Because God don't understand. And God isn't going to tolerate it. And then the first news you know, you'll be gone. And you won't be among the flock at all. So then get down to business. And you that are parents in the Lord, you're supposed to lay up for the children. Lay up for the children. You're supposed to read and study and pray and give your time to the understanding and the spiritual things of God that you may have something to offer to them. Like somebody was telling me yesterday, said, I marvel, Brother Pike, at different ones that gets up behind the sacred desk and they scream out at us, you've got to have the revelation. You've got to have the revelation. We got the revelation. He said, and I hear them say that. He said, but they don't never tell us nothing of the revelation. I don't never hear nothing coming from them concerning revelation. They just talk about revelation and what they've got and how we've got to have revelation and this great, wonderful revelation. And you know, that's the way it is with Christianity. A lot of people cry out Christianity and talk about Christianity. You never see anything emanating from them in the way of living a godly, holy, overcoming life. You never see where they are pure and godly and holy. You never see where they submit themselves as to be a light to do anything other than their natural way of life and the natural things of life and going on with their natural carnal mind of jealousy and fault finding and envy and strife and gullible things after the world and the lust of the flesh. It's horrible. Wanting to be out on jobs, wanting to make money, wanting to go everywhere, wanting to have businesses, lusting after other men's wives, and lusting after other women's husbands. Constantly you're doing it. It's the devil within you that's doing it. That's what it is. And if you had God, you'd never do it again. But because you do it, it means you are of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. His lust will you do. And you don't have love, you have lust. And you'll always do that. And you'll never get over it because you're born of lust and the seed of the devil, not of Christ. You are a tare. And though you may feel the presence of God, you may be like Judas. You may get in on this revival. You may take part. You may find something you can do. But in the end, you'll get the sop and you'll go out into that intellectual darkness when the light of God withdraws and find yourself abiding in death. Folks, let's love the Lord. Listen to a true voice that's speaking to you of the right things, that though it hurts your feelings a little bit. The Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness, and not a flattering tongue to try to perk you up to get your money and to get your favor and get your attention and make you feel good and shed a few tears and go off and be like Esau, who sought repentance even with tears and found no place of repentance, and that the birthright was gone. But be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And the Bible said, resist him steadfast in the flesh or the faith, and not give any time at all to him, any place to him in the flesh. Not any at all, for you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. God has chosen you out of the flesh. Why do you act in the flesh? Why do you think in the flesh? Why do you desire in the flesh? Why do you try to project the flesh if you're not in the flesh? You're born to the Spirit, then the Bible said, walk in the Spirit. Stop trying to attract the attention of the opposite sex. You're a devil, that's what you are. And you're a vexation to my spirit. Lift your hearts up and lift your hands up and let's worship the Lord for a few minutes. Now this don't sit good because I picked that up this morning. I picked it up the first night I was here. I picked it up immediately. As you start to gather around the altar, God put you to shame before the people for such evil thing. Lift your voices up to God and lift your hearts up to God. Lift your minds up to God. Lift your eyes and your spiritual understanding up to God. And call on God this morning and let this name become a reality. This last episode meeting has great significance, and the end of the world is here, and you need to get right with God. It's sad to know that things are like this. Even in my services in the church, you hear me, that people stand before me in this kind of condition, men and women alike, and men that play my music that sit on the platform are in the same condition, playing musical instruments, when the Bible said, "He that beareth the vessel of God, let him be clean." And the Old Testament, they had to be clean, whether they preached, whether they were musicians or whatever, and they play the music, and they go right back out into the world out there, and they party. I happen to know some of them that actually does it and comes and sits on the platform. How they'll come in these meetings and do these things, and they're filled with lust and filled with the things of the world. And people in my audience are the same way, that go on every day as a religious thing, even the evangelists, even the preachers, constantly with nothing but intellect and carnality and death and misleading and misconstruing the people and the things of God, always driving the people away, dividing the people and misconstruing them, just like you would take and take a handful of wheat and throw some one way and some another way and just scatter the flock and misconstruing the whole thing. So then when it comes to this, we need to get serious because we're down the last lap of the way. So if this is a little grievous, you think it over. Go home, get in your prayer closet, get straightened out, get born again, and come to the house of God, that the Spirit of God may emanate from you and not lust. And that the word of God may come from you and not conversation as to eat and drink and buy and sell. And not placing all the emphasis on somebody cooking chicken out here during the camp meeting. Let me say this. You that are out there cooking, all during the service. Don't you know you're going to die and go to hell? Somebody says, "We're doing this to feed the flock." You'll feed the flock and still die and go to hell. You need to get in these services. You need to hear the word of God. If people can do without food 40 days like Moses, 80 days, I'm sure that these can wait a little bit on their meals while you get in here. It's not that you're doing that. It's just that you don't want to be in the service. And you that sit around in the services over here, when I go into the temple over here, and you sit up there in Bill's office, and you sit in all these other places, and you stand outside, and you're down in the fellowship rooms, it's because you don't want to come in and hear the word of God. It's because you don't want to be straight. Jesus said you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. And that's why you do those things. There isn't any other reason for it. All of you should be in here. Somebody says, "Well, I have to look after the tent, Brother Pike, and I have to look after the cars, and I have to do all these things." You know you're lying. You just don't want to be in the tent. That's what it is. So you wander around outside like a wandering star. And the same ones that do that is the very same ones that have to confess later that they've never lived right, that they've been in hypocrisy, and have to get up before everybody else and make the confession because they know that they're doing those things. That don't sound right, does it, folks? But it's right anyway. While you've got your hands lifted up, I want you to know that we're here for the defense of the truth. I have men that live on this campground that are full of the devil, full of lust, women that are full of lust that live on this campground. And I have them coming and going the same way all the time. I have girls that just can't keep their minds off of men all the time. And young men, women that are married. And I have young men the same way. And it's just horrible. It's worse than it is out there in the world in some places. It's horrible. Out there, they just go on with their filth and forget about one another and go to another one. But here, it's just constantly like this. And though they have husbands, though they have wives, they're still like that. It's a sinful, adulterous generation, a gullible people, greedy dogs that don't never get enough, whether it's a wife or a husband or whatever. And I have young girls and boys in that kind of condition, instead of having their minds on God and seeking God, that God may add to them a companion and the right kind of thing. They're after every boy that comes along, every girl that comes along. All they can do is think about girls and boys. And not only that, but women's husbands and men thinking about men's wives. Isn't that a shame for Christianity? There's no Christianity in that. Isn't that a shame for Christianity? People who profess to be Christians. God have mercy on your souls, folks. While you've got your hands lifted up, you resolve in your heart this morning that you're never going to do that again. That you're never going to whore around after the world. And that you're never going to go out there and try to grab the attention of the opposite sex and try to be attractive and fix yourself to where you'll be alluring or walk and think and act or be around them to draw their attention? Never again with your deceitful, evil thing. I see you do this so many times. And I stand and look at you. I've seen you do it with tears. I've seen you standing with tears and saying things. That's right, to your companion. And I've discerned your spirit, and I thought, you hypocrite, standing there with tears and trying to make this man believe that you care for him, and your mind right now is on somebody else. You can say amen or oh me. That's the way it is. So then while you've got your hands up and got your eyes closed, let's think about that this morning, folks. I know some of you've got companions for renegades for companions. I know that some of you young ladies, you've got men that ain't worth the dirt they're made out of, in that they listen to the word and they won't try to serve God and they try to betray you. I know you get bitter, but on the other hand, we've got some women the same way that do their husbands the same way. But you that love God and you that are clean and you that are upright, that don't want to wallow in the mire, that don't want to lap the vomit, that don't want to be a pig and a dog, that don't want to be an animal, that don't want to be a beast, that don't want to be a serpent, that don't want to be a generation of vipers, that don't want to be adulterous and sinful, one that's not thirsty and hungry after the world and the things of the world. Them that don't want to be like that, I say this to you this morning. So then you think this over. Somebody would say, well, you could have went all day long and not said these things. I could have went all service long. I could have went all revival long, all through the camp meeting and still had the same devils in you with a regularity. I'm here to preach the devils away. That's what it's for, and to set you free. The word of God will break the yoke and it'll cast out the devils. He sent his word for that purpose, so that you can have eternal life, for my life is wasted. My time is wasted and God's wasted his time and you've wasted yours if this word don't come forth. This is all because the word is not in your heart that you're like this. So then with your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing one other little chorus here and then we're going to dismiss you. Sing chorus after chorus that you're familiar with so that in your heart you can draw close to God. Michael comes. God fills his heart with the song, trying to get the words of these songs of some Christian songwriter down in your heart and down in your soul so that you will have this wonderful melody of Christ. And he doesn't get exuberant and act all up in the flesh. He just tries to be honest and sincere from his heart as to just sing the simple words of a song. And it causes your mind to coordinate and you come together. And I enjoy it in such a way when I come that it's just such a blessing. I come in and I find you doing this in all simplicity. And it's so easy just to get your minds and go right into the service. And you're not just filled with exuberance of the flesh, but somehow you get into the mind of Christ or thinking on the words of God. Because in these songs, a lot of times the word of the Lord is brought out. And it reminds me of something that Brother Branham's daughter said not too long ago, Becky, one that married George Smith. She was making the statement, she said, you know, she said, I have come to realize that songs, which I forget her expressions, but that they could be a real detriment to the church. That it depends on what kind of songs that you're singing, and that these songs are not good. Some of these songs are not good for the people, and that some of the songs are good for the people, and that there was just the world of difference in these songs that they sing and these things that they bring before the people. You know, she'd begin to realize that, and of course, that has always been that way. So some people were inspired of God to write these songs, and then some people that sing them, they just whip them up and bebop, shout, to jump, to holler, to scream. They speak in tongues. They do all kinds of things. And sure enough, some people that are sincere begin to get the feeling of God. And the rain comes on the unjust, and then they go away. And just a few little people, a little flock, they come out with the blessings of God, and the rest of them are just as rotten as they can be, feeling the presence of God, feeling the Spirit of God, feeling the kindness of God, and they're rotten to the core because of the rain being on the tear. Every bit of tear and contrary and with nothing but lust on the inside for the world and the things of the world. So then let's sing this little chorus. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. While they're playing on the organ here for a minute or two, let me say this. Take heed how that you hear and the way that you hear. Folks, the gospel is coming to a close now. Someone would say, oh no, Brother Pike, there's evangelists, there's preachers, this great mighty gospel. The gospel is coming to a close. Paul said they'll go on with the word, and I hear and rejoice because the word will go on. But there will be a famine for the hearing of it. And the gospel is coming to a close. And you're in the last final bits of it right now. And then it'll go on and it'll get more in a bebop, a more in an entertainment than it's ever been. And it'll be more and more. The things of the world will be added to it. Because this has to do, in this meeting, this has to do with the crossing of the Jordan, where the leaven mixes. And you're going to have all the freedom that you've been wanting to have, some of you, to revel and to do the things that you want to, and to blend in with all of the entertainment, all of the things of the world, and all of the lust of your flesh, and the desire of your flesh. And God said, I'll feed them to the full. He brought quail in until they waded in it because they cried out, we want, we want, we want, and was never satisfied. He said, when I have fed you to the full, I'm going to slay the fattest of you. I'm going to put you on a fattening pen like a hog. And that's what he's done to America. Overweight, fat, they are filled with the things of the world, overweight with money, overweight with education, overweight with their abilities, skills, talents, their thoughts, their ambitions, their zeal, their foolishness, overweight and eating and drinking, and the lasciviousness of the world. And they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they've changed the Word of God, the Word of life and life, into lasciviousness and into a lie. And now they got a bunch of lying wonders and lying miracles running across the land, and people that won't even preach the name Jesus when God chose Israel and you to make himself a name. And they want everything but the word, and they'll make preparation for everything but the word. I was just telling somebody yesterday, I said, I get so disturbed coming under the tent or wherever I go, because they've made such preparation for everything that's under that tent, everything that's in that church, except the Word of God. And they have everything out of tune with the Word. They're out of tune with the Word. The devils don't want the Word. The people don't want the Word because that's God. And Satan's trying to possess the church to take it with entertainment, switch their minds over to everything else as to the natural, to get the Word of God out of it and to have a religious fanaticism. And he's trying his best in every way. He'll distort everything as to the tapes, as to the speaker. He'll ruin the mic. He'll do everything he can. And then he'll cause a bunch of devils just to sit around and cause trouble, to kill that word and to stop that word. And that's why I came early this morning, to to try to catch your minds, because this is the last of it. It's going. It's going. It's gone. You know, a lot of people don't even remember when they published it in the paper, in the newspaper of the Atlanta Journal, and they said, this is the last of it. This is the last of it. A lot of people didn't pay any attention to it. But the Lord, the preparation of man's heart is from God. God did that. This is the last of it. So then you can do whatever you want to. You know, it's your business. But this one thing I want you to remember is without the Word, there's no life. So lift your hands, close your eyes, and we're going to sing that little chorus one more time. Then we sing and we go to close. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away. And while your eyes are closed and your hands are lifted, I will praise Him. May the Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight.